And as Randy read in that 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is near. So let's love and let's seek to serve. I don't know about you, but the moms in my life are some of the most loving people I've experienced through the years. But consider all the people in your life. Could be your mom, could be someone else you know, who's been the most influential in your life. Think about that most influential person. For me, one of those people is indeed my mom. She and my dad have both taught me a lot of invaluable lessons, both as a kid and now still as an adult, as a husband, as a father, in a lot of different aspects. Then my mother and father-in-law also, in the same way the past almost 20 years, as I've come to know them, when I think of an advocate, I think of my mother-in-law, as Allison knows too. She'll stand for the truth, and she'll help anybody in any way she can. My own mom, through the years, has inspired me to think creatively and also critically, to be a good problem solver. And now we're trying to get our kids to think the same way. See, it's generational impact. Both, though, have been content being in the background a lot of the time. They don't need to put themselves out there to be seen. And they're underappreciated, we'll admit. Still, they choose to love. Each of the women and girls here has received a note. You're going to open that up at the end of the message here to reinforce the lesson we see in God's Word this morning. Women have much to contribute, more than even they think or recognize sometimes. We're going to consider how to empower, equip, entrust, and encourage the women in our lives, in the body of Christ, to contribute to Christ's kingdom work in every way He's calling them to. Let's open up to Luke chapter 7. Our scripture is going to be Luke 7, 44 to 8, chapter 3, verse 3 here. Let's read Luke 7, 44 to 50 first. Luke 7, 44 to 50. This is a review from last week. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Remember this woman, she was dubbed a sinner. So in that culture, it probably meant she was a prostitute or something like that. So this so-called righteous man, this Pharisee, expert in the law, is wondering, "Oh, this man, he can't be a prophet. If you knew what kind of person this was." Yet Jesus received her worship. Again, she loved much because she was forgiven much. Upon this interaction, again, forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. Those with the greater realization of their need for the gift of Jesus' forgiveness will love with a greater love, loving both the Lord and others. So the main idea of this text we saw, some women of Jesus' time gave us the best example of how to receive and display Christ's love. This woman confidently came to Jesus. Remember, we were thinking about application. We can confidently come to Jesus in a relationship with Him. She spent her livelihood on Him. She bought that expensive perfume and anointed His feet. She expressed her worship unashamed, not caring what others thought about her. And she focused on her need of forgiveness, not the need of others, unlike the Pharisee. Both men and women alike have to come to grips with what they have to overcome. The Pharisee was failing at that, while the woman was judging herself correctly. She recognized she was a sinner, but she pleaded for forgiveness. She valued God's gift of forgiveness more than herself. See, there's a problem about the human condition we can see here, too. We are sinners by nature, all of us. Before we come to Christ, we are sinners. And we need Jesus' help to understand what is truly valuable. The woman in the narrative recognized that. The Lord himself and his forgiveness. The Pharisee thought it was his traditions. But if we keep reading here in Luke 8, we see some other women that Jesus interacted with. Luke 8, 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Jesus was going everywhere, proclaiming and teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. And there's some people who were with him, by extension, sharing in that ministry. It says, quote, the 12, they were named apostles. Those 12 men who would be the ambassadors, the sent ones, apostoli in Greek. And then we see in chapter 9 after this, they indeed went out to preach. Having watched Jesus's example, having heard the message for themselves and how to present it, they did go out. We see a little later. But also we see some women. So the 12 and also some women. That's a significant statement. They are all going together with Jesus on his mission. These 12 who are prominent, but also some women. Apparently intimately involved in his ministry. Think about the context, the historical context. Rabbis did not normally take women as disciples. So that he would bring women along, Jesus showed that he is exceptional. These women, who were named specifically, they apparently had an important part to play. They had demons who were cast out, sicknesses healed. They also had probably radical conversions. You think about how they came to Jesus. And it says, many others who were contributing to their support. So when it says many others, then it might indicate that there were more women than men on this. Think about that. Kind of interesting. You can surmise that. It doesn't say specifically there were more women than men, but it does make a point to say many women. So it's possible that in this time, it was likely women who were more receptive, at least at first, to the gospel than men were. And Luke especially portrays when he appears, a lot of times it's to women first. You actually see that in the Gospel of John. He spoke to a woman at the well in Samaria, and then she's the one who goes throughout the city and tells people. So we're going to see some of those examples here later too. So it's interesting. Jesus came to the women first a lot of the time. They have a part to play. And it says they were contributing to their support out of their private means. These women apparently were generous. It was customary for Jewish disciples to support the rabbi, which they would follow. So these women were disciples indeed. Each of these women was a disciple indeed. So when you see disciples in the New Testament, it's not just talking about the 12. And later it talks about the 70 who are sent out. What we see here in this narrative then, the main idea of the message, Jesus values and ministers with all who will receive and express his love. Jesus values and ministers with all who would receive and express his love. The women in this narrative showed that they knew what was truly valuable. That example makes them truly invaluable as they live that out. It shows the love of Christ at work as they received and then lived it out. So consider this. There are other examples in Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, of women as disciples, influencers, and leaders. I know sometimes, traditionally, we don't, some circles anyway, don't associate women with leaders. But influencing and following the Lord and walking in His ways, some will function in that way. Let's consider some of the following interactions. So the 70 who are sent out in Luke 10. So there's some women along with the 12. So it's likely in this big crowd that some of those disciples were indeed women, as many associated with Jesus. Remember the woman at the well? I already mentioned John 4. She was the one who took the message into the city. Consider Lydia in Acts 16. So you might see in your notes there in the bulletin, we have several examples with the scripture references. So if you'd like to turn there, you may. Acts 16, 11 to 15. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So when it says we and us, it's Luke writing. So the same author of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, together with Paul, is making these observations. He's recording it. And what do we see in the hour of prayer? There's a group of women in Philippi. What happened was the church at Philippi started with a group of praying women. Isn't that interesting? Lydia is named specifically. She prevailed upon them. In other words, she was urging them to stay so she could learn more. Now, the Lord values women here. He started a church starting with these women, those who were willing to learn. Priscilla and Aquila, a couple chapters later, in Luke 18. Luke 18, 24 to 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So you have this husband and wife duo, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Apollos, this eloquent speaker who is preaching correctly, yet did not have a full understanding of the Scriptures and what was taught concerning Christ and what was the expectations for the church. So you have Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, discipling this man, who later we read was considered an apostle. A mighty man in the Scriptures, it says. They served as church planters alongside Paul as well. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, just as a sampling. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So Prisca is a name for Priscilla. There's a church that was established. They were missionaries with Paul, this husband and wife duo. Apparently they had a lot of influence. Then we also see they stayed on with Timothy at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:19. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. In other words, they're there. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. They're working together with him and some other people to minister to this church. Again, they had an important role to play. And then we see in Romans 16, again, they are mentioned. We'll stay in Romans 16 for a moment. Romans 16, 3 through 5. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Opeinitus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Achaia. So we see here he's greeting all these people. He mentions Prisca and Aquila first. They risk their necks. So not only is Paul grateful, all the churches there, churches of the Gentiles, very important work they were doing. So don't discount what our women can do and should do through the work of the Lord by the power of the Spirit. And then we have another example, Phoebe, right before this actually, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. When he says, commending our sister Phoebe, she's the one with the letter in hand. Paul entrusted the delivery of this letter to the woman Phoebe here, letter to the Romans. So apparently she's a faithful servant, entrusted in delivering the word of God in physical form. That's an important task. A little bit later in Romans 16, verse 13. Again, he's greeting all these people. This one is interesting in particular. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Think about that. Rufus's mother. He's a choice man in the Lord. Well, he must have grown up with a godly mother who's mentioned here. So his mother likely discipled him, maybe even led him to the Lord, as he wasn't always a believer. And he says, and mine. So apparently this woman had an important part to play in Paul's very life. An encouragement. Maybe he stayed in their house. I don't know. But he's pointing her out. She had an impact on Rufus, this choice man, and Paul himself. Don't discount the importance of a mother. We all need a mother at the right time. And it might not be your own children. Again, in the New Testament, in different letters, it talks about men as fathers, women as spiritual mothers. We need to keep that in mind as we seek to be this multi-generational church. Do not hesitate to reach out. Don't discount the importance of a word of encouragement. All of us have a spiritual gift which the Lord is working in us to better serve His purposes, better serve His body, and reach the world around us. Then we had Timothy's mother and grandmother, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. You might be more familiar with this one. Paul said to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that is in you as well. So here you had a couple women who were following the Lord. They were godly women, and I'm sure they had a part to play in Timothy's upbringing in the faith. Maybe more so than Paul, even. That he mentions them is no small thing. So they set an example. It was a team effort with the apostle. Many women influenced God's kingdom work positively in amazing ways, ways we won't ever fully understand. Until we get to heaven, we're casting our crowns before the throne together with them and celebrating all the Lord has done in all of our lives. It's going to be an awesome day. There's also exhortation for women. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Again, women are very influential in the body of Christ. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these two women that are indispensable, they're struggling in the cause of the gospel. And apparently, there was some feud between them, and it was affecting the whole church. So, our women, just like our men, are to be diligent in keeping the peace, recognizing that everyone's going to be affected by our relationships in the body of Christ. So, they were prominent enough for Paul to mention them. They had some sort of disagreement again. That if you think about the verse later in the New Testament, let's see to it that no bitter root springs up, which might defile many. Let's not hold on to that burden of bitterness, but give it to the Lord. Let's make things right. If you need to make things right with somebody, do. Not just women here, but men as well. So in conclusion, we need every member of the body of Christ. Maybe especially our women, given all these examples. Oftentimes, like I mentioned about my mom, they might have been in the background, but Paul honored them. Again, the woman who fears the Lord will be honored. Proverbs 31. Women, open up your notes. Open up your cards there. Let's read it together. You are invaluable. Jesus loves you. He will work in you mightily as you trust in Him. While that might be true for all of us, women, we need to affirm that with you. You are invaluable. God is doing a mighty work. Are we going to perceive it? He's doing a new thing. Let's understand that. But really, all who operate in faith. Again, Jesus values and works alongside those who will receive and show His love. So let's seek to understand how much He loves each of us and all of us together as His body. The Lord looks at the heart. Again, we just have to ask the Lord to search our heart. How is your heart this morning? Do you value what Jesus values? So let's love, let's cherish, let's empower, let's equip, let's encourage our women.